So let's turn in our Bibles to the index, okay, and keep your finger there. Because here we are, another year has passed, and it's great because you can see the buds coming out. You get that light green in the trees now. It's spring. There's mud, and there's grass to be mowed. I stepped out into the lawn, the backyard this morning, and watched the dogs wandering around out there as the bare feet and the dew just kind of woke me up. And then I started to walk across the lawn and realized, oh, no, there are landmines out here. We have dogs. So I gingerly walked back in. But, you know, there's that time right now where, you know, there are lots of sales that are going on and people putting on, I remember the song, In Your Easter Bonnet with all the frills upon it. You know, those of you who have gray hair will probably remember that. But it's a time of gathering together with family, having dinners, and it's really a nice time because we can look ahead now to warm weather. I actually put my snowblower under the porch now. It's gone for the winter. Good opportunity to recover from the holidays now and start walking again. But today we're here to celebrate the resurrection, probably the greatest event in recorded history. And it gives a wonderful hope to mankind of life after death, of eternal life. We all have that I don't want to die syndrome. It's in all of us. The protection of the preservation of life is instinctive within us. That's the only instinct I think humans have, maybe a couple of others. But when they use the word instinct, oftentimes it's misused. It means it is full-blown through the species. In other words, robins all make the same kind of nest. We don't all make the same kind of houses, okay? But the preservation of life, of our own life, certainly is that. There was a group called The Resurrection that was supposed to play at a church one time, and a big snowstorm came and postponed the performance, so the pastor went out and fixed the sign saying, The Resurrection is postponed. Really, it's not. That's God's timing, but it only meant to that group, you know. So you'll see as you walk through the malls this time of day, you might see people dressed up in bunny costumes and they wave and you can wave back. They're cute. But that's not what Easter's about. And the fact is Satan often replaces truth with cute. And I'll get to that. He does. But how and why did Jesus rising from the grave get changed into a rabbit that lays eggs? Think about it. Let's do a little history lesson, okay? Easter is only mentioned in the Bible once. It's mentioned in the book of Acts, and it's the word Pascha, which means Passover. It's not even Easter, okay? Easter is actually the English word for Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was a pagan goddess of love and fertility, a pagan goddess. Rabbits multiply a lot. Eggs have an embryo in them. I guess you take all that and you put it together and you have a rabbit that lays Easter eggs. But it puts a false spin on biblical truth. And I'm certainly not against Easter eggs, Easter baskets, Easter egg hunts. To me, it's another opportunity to eat chocolate. I mean, what's wrong with that? Do you start with the ears or at the feet? You know. But these, you know, the worshippers of Ashtaroth, this pagan god, lived in a town or an area called Sidon. And the Sidonians were worshippers of a sun god named Baal, B-A-A-L. And they sacrificed their children in the fire. The king of Sidon was the father of a very famous woman in the Bible called Jezebel. Not a real popular name in our baby books names today, but she married King Ahab, very manipulative woman. But anyway, so moving on. It's an essential doctrine, the resurrection, to the Christian faith. It's the belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, we Christians are believing in a foolish fantasy. If the resurrection did occur, it confirms what he said. His life as the Son of God, his message of salvation to all who come and believe in his atoning work for sin on the cross. It's the basis of our hope of life beyond the grave. Is there a way to know for certain what's next? What comes after this life? For it's for certain, well, I checked the statistics in the death rate in Macedon and surrounding areas is 100%. Everyone who's born dies one day. Nobody's conquered it. A royal professor of law at Harvard was Simon Greenleaf, Dr. Simon Greenleaf. He decided to examine the historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ so that he might determine the truth. There are some other ones, too. Josh McDowell wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There's a movie out now by, help me here, Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. Oftentimes when the atheists and the non-believers set out to disprove the Bible, they end up getting saved and seeing the truth that's there. But this man, this Dr. Simon Greenleaf, wrote a book, and he called it, big book, it must have been a big book, An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice. So he had to have a big cover just to fit the title on the front, but he came to the conclusion, according to the laws of legal evidence and procedure in the courts of law, there is more evidence to support the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than just about any other event in history. Now, we take history, but this is his story. Christ is alive. The evidence is overwhelming. Let's see how we can know. Let's search God's book and see. And if somebody comes to you and say, okay, yeah, prove it, but don't use the Bible. What? This is his story. You have to use the Bible. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. Anybody who researches anything uses the text of what they're researching. But the resurrection, it's not a new idea. It's a doctrine also of the Old Testament. Okay, you ready to turn somewhere? Genesis. That's an easy one. It's the first book of the Bible. Just past the index, okay? Genesis 2, verse 7. I'll go there, too. Genesis 2, verse 7. In the beginning, God created man. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Okay. God took dirt, and he breathed life into it. He took dirt and gave life where there was no life. Do you think he can give back life to some person who once had life? Think about that. I hadn't thought about this until recently as I started studying for this. We have life in us now. When that life leaves, can he continue us outside this body? We are made in his image, three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The body dies, but the soul and spirit are eternal. It's just the destination that changes. So, can he give back life? Let's look at some Old Testament verses. Job. Ready? Job, page 569. No, sorry, that's if you have a Schofield reference. All right. Job. Oh, I'm sorry. Job 19:26. Now, if you're a little queasy, this might not appeal. Job says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Wow. Job's saying, you know, I know I'm going to die one day, but I'll see the Lord one day. Okay, to your right, to Isaiah. Let's see, Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah is, okay, 7:13. Now, I'm sorry, I should have a Bible like you all do. But let me just read. I'll just read a few of these because it's easier than looking them up, and I'll have you look up the ones that have several verses. "Thy dead men shall live, my dead body shall rise." Resurrection. He's speaking of God's children. Daniel 12:2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Here's a reference right here to heaven and hell. Everlasting life or everlasting contempt and shame. Hosea 13:14 says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." So the idea I want to give here is that resurrection's not a new thing. It's not a New Testament thing. Another resurrection, back to Genesis 15 here. That's an easy book to find. Genesis 15, verse 5. Okay, I'm listening for pages to turn here. We're doing this together. Genesis 15:5. Now, here's an interesting story. Abram, father of the Jewish nation, he's told that he's going to be the father of many nations. Listen to this. Abram, Genesis 15:5. And he brought him forth, Abram, and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars." If you have a King James, it might say, "Tell the stars." "Count the stars if you be able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall thy seed be." That's how many descendants you're going to have. Look at the stars. You're going to have descendants like that. There's so many you can't count them. And then Abram, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. He trusted God. What's so great about that? Well, there's a problem here. In order to have descendants, you have to have children. Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah, we have to have children. Abraham, at this point in his life, is in his 80s, and his wife is in her 70s. And I'll just read you verse 18, 11 in Genesis. It says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years, or in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." In other words, her female cycle had stopped years ago. And God will keep this promise when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90. That's when he'll give them their son Isaac. Through him would come the Jewish nation. Abraham, Isaac, and then all this, like the stars in the sky. But he brought forth life from what essentially was a dead womb. She's not having kids. She had a womb that had no ability of its own to produce life, and she was aged out anyway. So God brought life. Turn to the New Testament book of Matthew, okay? Matthew chapter 15. And I don't mean to insult you by telling you to go to your index first, but sometimes it's hard to remember the order of all the books, and it's okay to use it. Matthew 15. What I did when I first got saved and started reading is I found out where the index was, and I chopped the corner off all the pages before it so I could just stick my thumb there and it would open up to the index. So if that's helpful, that's what I did. Where are we? Matthew 15:24. We know that Christ died on the cross. That's pretty well established. Let's look at his death and his burial. First, we'll look at... I'm sorry, did I say Matthew?
Yes.
How dare I? Mark, next book. Oh, boy. My brain hasn't totally turned to cement yet. Almost everything works almost all of the time. Mark 15:24. "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take." They're rolling dice for Jesus' cloak. "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." Why did I say this? Well, it's interesting that back in Psalm, I'll read this, Psalm 22:18, written 1,100 years earlier, said, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." In other words, my cloak. "They throw dice on my coat, gambling for it." And that's what Mark just referenced. In John, I'll read you this one. John 19:34 says, "One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." If you're a medical person, you know that if you go under here, under the rib, just right, and the soldiers know where to do that, and you poke upwards, it hits the heart, the pericardial sac, and lymph fluid and blood comes out. It says blood and water came out. So he pierced the pericardial sac. He was clinically dead. Okay? And it's interesting because years before, Jesus had been, as he walked with his disciples, he's been predicting his walk. Let's turn to Matthew 16. You can go to the left from Mark. It's Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes." These are the religious leaders. "And be killed and be raised again the third day." Wow. So he's saying that. Now, go forward to Matthew 17:22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him." He's speaking of himself in the third person here, isn't he? "They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." And they were exceeding sorry. Wow. Now back to Mark in chapter 9. I'm sorry, to the right, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 9. They've been on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is, you know, glowing. Father's talking to him. And they came down from the mountain and charged them that they should tell, he charged them, the apostles that were with him, that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising of the dead should mean. His apostles didn't get it. They're saying, what's he talking about? They said, I don't know. Peter, do you know? No. John, do you know? No. Okay. Okay, now go to your right to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 2, verse 18. This is after the wedding feast, or during the wedding feast at Cana. Verse 18, the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, he happened to be in eyesight of the temple, okay? And the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and you'll rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. So we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Then, verse 22, therefore he was risen from the dead. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. In other words, they would get it later. First, you know, he said, I'm going to die and rise again. What are you talking about? This has never happened before. There's plenty of evidence in the scripture that Jesus knew of his death. He knew of his resurrection. He's spoken often of his death and his resurrection. So resurrection is not a new thing. It's the Old Testament. It's New Testament. He taught the resurrection of the just in Luke 14. I'll read it to you. Luke 14:14. He says, Jesus spoke of the blessings of the resurrection of the just. The just are those that are justified. In other words, just as if you didn't sin, but you have. In other words, we're sinners saved by grace, but we get, God looks at us as innocent if we have his Son and the Holy Spirit in us. Now we can go to John chapter 5, as long as you're in there already at 3. Flip over to chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, this should be in red. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, that's interesting because often you hear the doctrine of, like, you know, I'm basically good. Of course I'll go to heaven because if you put it on the scale, I've done more good than bad, so the good outweighs the bad. When he talks about being good here, good is someone who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The evil are those who have rejected him and saying, no, I'm going to do this my way. So that's who the good and bad are here. And the resurrection is a principle in New Testament scriptures. Let's turn now, you're in John, turn to your right, go to through John, Acts, Romans, to 1 Corinthians, the next one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. You there? Resurrection is a principle of New Testament scriptures. This is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. It's not like Paul kind of waltzes around this problem. He walks right into it. Wait a minute. Okay, if the resurrection isn't true, we're wasting our time. That your faith is vain, empty. In other words, vanity is emptiness. Okay, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up if the dead don't rise. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then also they which are fallen asleep, or died, it means, in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I've heard people say that. Well, that's nice that you have Jesus. That'll get you through this life. He gives you a good moral compass to get you through this life. No, it's more than that to it. It's all of life. It's eternal life. And if it's just to help us in this life and not in the afterlife, we're counting on the afterlife in eternity. So it kind of makes us, he says, most miserable. But now, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept or died. For since by man came death, meaning Adam in the Garden of Eden, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And listen to this, verse 26, look at that. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I have a teaching, it's called the death of death, the day death died. I almost shared it again this year, I haven't shared it in a while, but what he's saying is, I'm putting death to death. If you're in Christ, you won't die. There's no death. You stay alive. So we see this in Scripture. Now, Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection. Now let's turn to your left again, back through Corinthians, back through Romans to Acts chapter 4. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 4, verse 1. Just want to read the first two verses, then we'll go to Acts 17 next. This is Peter and John. As they spoke to the people, this is Peter and John, they're talking about Christ. And as they spoke to the people, the priests, this is the religious leaders, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So the apostles taught of the resurrection of the dead. The religious leaders of the time didn't like it. Okay, forward to chapter 17 now, verse 16. Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. In other words, worshiping other things than God, or worshiping other things as God. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto us," or preached unto them, "Jesus and the resurrection." Okay, now forward to chapter 24. As long as we're in Acts, let's just look at this. Verse 14 and 15. This is Paul speaking to Felix, who was the governor at that time of Caesarea. He got audience with Felix. And Paul says, "But at this I confess to thee, that after the way which they call heresy, So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And that's what the New Testament saints called the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament. That was the only testament then, because they were still writing the New Testament. The Old Testament would end at Malachi, and it would pick up in Matthew 400 years later. So he's speaking to the governor of Caesarea Felix, and he said in verse 15, "And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." We addressed that earlier, what the just are and what the unjust are, what the good are and what the evil are. In other words, what he's saying is everyone will come before the judgment seat of God. That's the only place that you can answer that quippy saying nowadays, oh, all roads lead to God. Well, they do at the judgment seat, but then you get your seat assignments after that, and it's either down the slide or up. So you chose door A or door B. So, I'm sorry. too many talk shows or game shows. Even Jews in Jesus' day expected the resurrection. Okay, now we're going backwards to John chapter 11, Acts, John. It's the next book to your left in your Bible. John 11, verse 21. Okay. Lazarus has died. Martha's his sister. Mary and Martha were his sisters. Martha says to Jesus, and Jesus was late in arriving, he'd already died, and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." Wow, that's a big claim if you're not God. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Wow. "And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Wow. Pretty powerful. It's easier to believe this than to believe there is no God. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Somebody wrote a book called that. But the thing is, not everybody in Jesus' day believed in the resurrection. Not everybody in today's day believes in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. It says, I'll just read you Matthew 22:23. "The same day the Sadducees came to Jesus, which say that there is no resurrection." So they had no hope of anything after. But it is critical to us and to our Christian faith, because those who deny the resurrection are called false teachers. 2 Timothy, that's to your right. I won't tell you what page because my pages are different. 2 Timothy, all the way past Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And we're going to pick up with verse 16. 2 Timothy 2:16. False teachers, they're not new today. We have a lot of false teachers around. If I ever say anything that sounds false, you're my... You are my accountability partners, that's it. So if I ever say anything that sounds wrong, come to me. I don't mean to. There does seem to be sometimes a disconnect between the mouth and the brain, but most of the time it works. So here we are in 2 Timothy 2:16 says, "But shun," or stay away from, "profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." There's some guys that I wouldn't want to be mentioned in the Bible if I were them. "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Wow. I'll read you 2 Peter 2:1. "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them. and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So, false teachers. Let's turn back to John again. John chapter 1. I'm sorry, John chapter 20. A little further past than just than 1. John chapter 20. I want to look at the first 9 verses. So, in order for there to be a resurrection, I mean, you know that Jesus was crucified, died, and was placed in a tomb. The tomb has to be empty. Essentially, the coffin here, okay? The tomb that he was in. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark to the sepulcher and saw the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid them." It's almost like we can hear them saying, "Peter, John, the tomb, John, Peter, the tomb. What about the tomb? It's empty. Jesus isn't there. It's empty. Somebody took him. We don't know where he went." Peter, therefore, in verse 3, went forth, and that other disciple, this John, by the way, and came to the sepulcher. It's interesting that it's written in the book of John, John's writing, and he calls himself the other disciple. And they came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter. John's boasting a little here. He says, "You know, I can run faster than Peter can." And he came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down, looked in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. And then came Simon Peter following him, second in that race, and went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So here we are. Matthew 28. Okay, to your left. Matthew, first gospel. Matthew 28. Verse 8. Good practice to thumb through the scriptures. Verse 8, Matthew 28:8, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail!' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" So we're in. Okay, turn now to verse 16 of chapter 28 here. This is the last few verses in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' last words recorded by Matthew. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Remember, there's not 12 now. Judas had hung himself. Well, first he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver and then went and hung himself. Verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo," this is great words, "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And then, amen. He's with you always. If you're believing in him, he never leaves us. He's even with us into eternity. But I'll read you out of Luke 24. After his resurrection, he did appear to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus, in Luke 24:27, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What a teaching! Wow! I wish I'd been there. I couldn't be there. I'd be really old. But when they realized who he was, they said in verse 32 of Luke 24, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Then they went to Jerusalem, They found the apostles and told them, "The Lord is risen indeed." And so we look at some of the history now. As you look in today's world, it's 2,000 years later now. And if we look at the apostles' lives, we can see some lives that were truly revolutionized. They feared no one in proclaiming the gospel of the risen Christ. They were thrown in jail repeatedly, and when they were thrown in jail one time, then let back out, they went right back into the street and were preaching Christ again, and they grabbed him and said, "You can't do this." And they said, "Well, we ought to obey God rather than men. God's the one that leads us. I can't shut up about this." Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death preaching the risen Christ. You can find that in the book of Acts. Peter and John, thrown in prison, went right back out and preached the resurrected Christ. All but one of the apostles was martyred. John, the apostle John, lived to be in his 80s and 90s, not sure exactly how long. If you haven't seen, it'll come to me. St. John on Patmos. Dean Jones did a video of it, and Patrick from Calvary Finger Lakes does a wonderful live presentation. He's gotten permission from that family to do that in occasion. But all but John were martyred. John actually was boiled in oil, but he lived. James was beheaded. Matthias was tied to a cross, draped with animal flesh, and eaten by vultures. Jude was crucified and then shot to death with arrows. Nathanael was skinned alive and then crucified. Philip was hanged. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Mark was dragged to death behind a chariot. James Alpheus was thrown off a roof and then clubbed to death. Thomas was killed by a mob. Simon the Zealot was sawed to pieces alive. Peter crucified upside down. To my way of thinking, they could not have preached and written and resisted if they didn't believe and we're absolutely convinced that resurrection was true. Would you turn next to 1 John chapter 1? 1 John is way to the end, just a little bit before Revelation. James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. Now, I love these verses. There were many that saw the resurrected Christ, but here's the apostle John in one of his smaller letters. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he had three of them. And he's talking about Christ here. He says, that which was from the beginning. In other words, back in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning God created, Jesus was already here because he was the creator. He took on skin for 33 years, 2,000 years ago, but he's always been. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So, there were many that looked at Christ in his face. They heard his words. They listened to him. They touched him. They saw him eat. They ate with him. Jesus said in Mark 12:24, "Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" There are many that don't believe in the resurrection, because they don't know and believe the scriptures. They don't know and believe the power of God. Fact is, there are resurrected lives all around us. I see all around me lives committed to Christ, changed from their old life, now living for Christ, growing and maturing in Christ, leading others to Christ. I'm one of those examples. I got saved at 40. I'm just short of 73 now. So I've been turned around from where I was and what I was many years ago. And I see a lot of faces in here, and they're across our nation, across our world, lives that totally change because the Holy Spirit comes inside and changes us from the inside out. I also see all around me, not today, but as I'm out and about, lives not committed to Christ. still in bondage to that old life and to that old sin, living for self and not for Christ, growing in the things of this world and walking in darkness, not walking in the light, and lost and often not even realizing it. Kind of like being in a rowboat on the Niagara River, headed for the Niagara Falls and not even knowing the falls are coming. We know that Jesus is alive because of the historical evidence that we looked at, the biblical evidence, the way he miraculously touched and touches lives. The good news, I'll read it again out of Mark 16:6. He is not here. He is risen. As a believer in Christ, we're delivered from slavery to sin to freedom. And yet many remain in chains, remain in that bondage to sin because they refuse to accept the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. When Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," our redemption was complete. And I don't know if you know this, but the words are tetelestai. That's what he cried out. Tetelestai, it is finished. Those were the words that were written across documents when they were fully paid up. In other words, if you have a mortgage and you had that mortgage burning thing, or you can sign paid off. Tetelestai means I have paid the price for the sin of mankind. Innocence now reigns in the hearts of those that believe in me. Wow. Our risen Lord returned to prove that his sacrifice was not in vain. Today, Jesus has been obscured by painted eggs and bunnies and chocolate. And there's nothing wrong with those. But I want you to know the real reason why we're here before we go home and enjoy our Easter baskets or our Easter egg hunts. You know, and as stores will merchandise Easter, sell goods that have nothing to do with Christ's resurrection and his death, what happens is the attention is shifted away from the spiritual truth to a fantasy. It's okay to have stories. From the spiritual truth to material things. It's okay to have material things, but know the truth. It's not all about Easter clothes, Easter candy. Anybody, do they still have Peeps? Are Peeps still around? Yeah. I had those when I was a kid. Well, they'd be rotten now, but if I don't have them. Marshmallow chickens, chocolate rabbits, dinners with relatives. Those are all good things. But don't forget the resurrection. They're all good in themselves, but nothing can replace the resurrection of Christ because we have a hope of life beyond the grave. And it's not an empty hope. Christ is alive. This is just some of the evidence. It's overwhelming. He fulfilled 322 prophecies in the Bible. Fulfilling eight of them will cover the state of Texas in 2 feet of silver dollars. Yeah, and talking about a dollar for every odds, okay? The evidence is overwhelming. How can we be so sure? Again, the Old Testament prophesied Jesus' resurrection. Jesus predicted his resurrection. The apostles taught of his resurrection. They spoke of his resurrection. They saw him resurrected. The tomb was empty. The grave was empty. The grave clothes were empty. People saw him, they talked to him, they heard him, they touched the resurrected Christ, and the lives of the disciples were revolutionized, totally changed, all martyred with John, except for John. They couldn't take a lie to the grave, not like that. And the resurrection was the essential, central message of the early church. They were certain Christ had risen, and the lives of people today are still being changed and revolutionized. Men and women today testifying that the power of the risen Christ has transformed their lives. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The true hope of Easter is to humbly receive God's free gift of resurrection to eternal life through our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Christ rose first, the first fruits, as proof and assurance and hope that all who believe in him will one day rise with him forever. And he can resurrect all lives out of the dirt of this world and turn you or your friends or anyone you share with into a vessel of honor for him, an eternal child of God in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Lord, you didn't ask us not to enjoy the other things that go on about this holiday, but Lord, not to forget the truth. The truth is that you died, you rose, you ascended. And we who believe in you will one day die. We will rise and we will ascend also to be forever with you. I pray, Lord, you'd give us boldness and grace in this Christ-rejecting world that we live in. Those who mistakenly think that all roads lead to God, not knowing that only means to the judgment seat. So, Lord, help us to have that discernment to know the words that would touch the hearts of those before us, that they might too come to faith in Christ. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it hot in here?